When I was about 15 years old, I found myself on a 5-mile portage in the backwoods of Ontario with my youth group. And my youth minister then was a man who was very experienced with working in the woods. He used to work for forestry. He was in very good shape physically, not only from his work in the woods, but he was a goalie. And he stayed in good shape. He could do the splits. He exercised. He was just a very fit man. But at 15, though I was fitter probably then than I am now, I certainly couldn't keep up with him. And he went at a slower pace, because parts of this portage were quite long. Part of this trip required this 5-mile portage that went up a hill and then down. But as we carried our canoes following him, it was quite difficult. It was still muddy. There were plenty of rocks, and there were lots of roots and ruts. And I found, as I had my heavy backpack on, and I was the one that usually ended up carrying other people's stuff too, they called me Sherpa because I was big enough I could carry my own stuff and the others, I've got my head halfway in a canoe trying to go uphill through mud, roots, and rocks, and I don't have the best balance. And I realized what I needed to do is follow my youth pastor's feet, to watch where he stepped. And if I stepped where he stepped, then I wouldn't slip or fall nearly as much. And then as those who were with me, behind me, my friend immediately carrying the middle of the canoe, he could see less than I could, he didn't know what to do. I said, well, you follow where I step, as I was following where my youth pastor stepped. And when we did that, when we were faithful followers of the one who knew what was going on, everything worked out fine. Now, the same is true of following the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what difficulty in life, no matter what challenge, you will be fine. But following the Lord Jesus isn't easy. Apart from the grace of God, it's not even possible. But our Lord not only supplies grace, he not only opens eyes to see, he not only calls sinners powerfully and effectually to follow him and energizes them to do so, he gives us role models and examples. In life, we have fathers. We have not only physical fathers who are supposed to raise us in the fear of the Lord, but we have spiritual fathers. We have friends and mentors, helps and guides. But we have examples in Scripture. We hope to consider together one faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, and that is the Apostle Thomas. Now, maybe you think that doesn't make any sense. Thomas isn't a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. As we'll see together, Thomas is called by the Lord Jesus, but Thomas makes mistakes. Thomas gets confused. Thomas doesn't understand. And then on top of it, Thomas is famous, and perhaps sadly so in the church. He is famous for doubting. How is Thomas an example, a role model, one we should follow? Well, as we consider his life together with the blessing of our Lord Jesus, we'll see how he is and how the Lord taught him to overcome his confusion, his ignorance, how the Lord comforted his doubts and directed him back to the Lord Jesus. So that as we consider his life, we would learn the lessons the Lord Jesus taught him, that we would learn those lessons ourselves. Well, Thomas, the faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called by Jesus. He is called by Jesus. And his calling is marked out by three particular things. It's marked out by an ordination. It's marked out by an empowering, and it's marked out by being sent out. He's called, along with the other of the apostles, to follow the Lord Jesus. But there is a particular emphasis on ordination and empowerment in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, as we find part of this calling explained. In Mark, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, we find this calling, but also an empowering and an ordination. We read in Mark, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, And he goeth up into a mountain, that is the Lord Jesus, and he calleth unto him who he would, or who he chose. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that they might send forth, or rather that he might send them forth to preach. He is called, and he is ordained. To put it another way, he is called to serve the Lord. Notice the emphasis there as we read was, and calleth unto him whom he would. Thomas isn't saying, me. It is the Lord Jesus who calls Thomas to himself. And it is the Lord Jesus who ordains or sets apart Thomas for a particular work. It's a tremendous privilege. One of the 12, out of how many at the time? To be called, to be ordained, was a very special privilege. But it wasn't just this calling and ordination. There was with it an empowerment. An empowerment, as we continue in Mark chapter 3. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power. And to have power to heal sickness, to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder, powerful preachers, perhaps quick to condemn too. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. He was with the 12 as well. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. It's an amazing scene. Singled out, set apart. One of the 12. Not only called and set apart, but empowered to serve. And then sent out to do the work. We find this being emphasized in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. In Matthew 10, 1 through 6, in addition to this idea of being ordained and empowered, but sent out. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. And then Matthew, following the other gospel accounts we briefly considered in Mark, gives the names of those who are involved, including Thomas. Again, noting as well Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Then the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A time would come when they go to the Samaritans. A time would come when they go to the Gentiles. And that going is the fruit of the Spirit's work even here today. But initially, as Thomas and the 12 are called, ordained, empowered, and sent out, they are partakers of this amazing privilege to be trained by the Lord Jesus, equipped by the Lord Jesus, and to go serve the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing privilege. Well, perhaps you're thinking, not such an amazing privilege. Judas had it after all. If Judas is included here with the 12, the one who betrayed him, if he's called, if he's ordained, if he's empowered and he's sent out, what's so special about this? Maybe you're even thinking, Pastor, don't make so much of this. But my friend, if you think that way, you are in danger of missing a very important privilege. How could one deny Judas had such striking important privileges? How could one deny that he would be held to greater account for the marvelous opportunities he had? Though the calling, as it were, though the ordaining, as it were, though the empowering, as it were, is not necessarily a salvific one, a saving one, how could you deny the tremendous privilege that was given? indeed a privilege, though, that would lead to greater condemnation if neglected. That is what Judas felt. That is what Judas experienced. In congregation, that is what we will all experience if we despise the tremendous privilege we have. Think about the privileges we have. We've been baptized, many of us, set apart. We come to church. Maybe you're going to go to sermon discussion this morning and learn more about the Lord Jesus as others have been taught through the scriptures in the sermon this morning. Boys and girls, in Sunday school, you're going to learn stories about God and His faithfulness, even as you color pictures and play games. Catechism class, you're going to be taught the teachings of God's Word and been given special privileges to learn about Him and how we are to serve Him as Christians that many in this world do not have. Special privileges paralleling like Abraham in the Old Testament, like Israel in the Old Testament, like the 12 here. And if we do not give special attention to those privileges, to the callings, to the ordainings, to the empowering, and to the sending out to follow, if we do not truly seek the Lord in the midst of it and repent and turn to Him, we are in for a tremendous amount of trouble. We will be most miserable because we will have truly deceived ourselves. We would either think we can follow Jesus falsely, not putting our feet where His feet were, which would have gotten me in a lot of trouble in that Ontario portage trip. Or we would deceive ourselves thinking that we are putting our feet there when we're not. That we could go our own way, or that we could say we're going His way, going our own way. Either way, it ends up in the same trouble and condemnation. That is why it is a very important thing that we, by the grace of God, seek to make our calling and election sure. That we would seek to make our calling and election sure, as Peter puts it, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. That we would know we truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him. Well, how do we know that? How do we know we're following in Christ's footsteps? How do we know we would find ourselves with the other 11 or with Judas when it comes to this calling that they received, this ordination, this empowerment, this sending out? Very simply. And for those of you who are wondering if you are children of God, the very basics is what is in order. And that is, if you have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never, out of a sense of conviction for your guilt and a sense of shame for what you have done, said, "Lord, please forgive me. Lord, save me." You must begin there. You must begin there. You must begin with your sin. You must begin with the justice of God. And you must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ and His marvelous work. If you're going to start anywhere else, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. It must always begin there. It must always begin there. That is why even the very message these men are calling to go out and bring, what is it? The very thing that they were so pricked of, like for example we saw in the case of Nathanael, what was it? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance must come first. If you know you're not a Christian, or you're struggling with what it means to be a Christian, you must come to Him in repentance and faith. He is the one that begins to draw you. He is the one that works that in you, and He is the one that brings it to its fruition as He draws you out of yourself and out of your sin to His Son, to a blessed peace and a blessed forgiveness. But perhaps for those of you who are Christians or would say you're Christians, who perhaps would be in the place of Judas Iscariot. What is missing in the life of Judas? When it comes to making your calling and election sure, as Peter is preaching to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would he argue is necessary? As fits the whole of the scriptures, what does it mean to make your calling and election sure? That you live a life following the teachings of the Lord, that having come to Him in repentance and faith, you seek to follow Him out of grace, living according to His commandments. That's how you make your calling and election sure. Not by saying, well, I prayed this prayer one time when I was this many years old, so that means I'm saved. So anytime you see sin in your life or your struggles, you say, but I prayed this prayer when I was 12, or I had this experience, or something happened to me, or I did this. That's not the way the Scriptures teach. They teach, if you have come to Him in repentance and faith and found forgiveness for your sins, you must walk in His ways, love His word, and honor His commandments. That's how we know our calling and election is sure. If by the grace of God we have come to Him in repentance and faith, and we can see as we find the Lord Jesus Christ's faithfulness on our behalf and the forgiveness He gives precious, we seek to honor Him though we stumble and fall along the way. To boil it all down, we take as precious and the furthest test, the most basic starting place, not only repenting and believing, but seeking to live a life, as the Lord Jesus said, out of love, keeping His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what Judas was missing. Judas had no repentance. Judas had guilt about what he had done betraying innocent blood, but he had no repentance. It was a false guilt. Nothing to do about himself and his standing before God, just the worm of his conscience, which he will feel forever in hell. Magnified a thousand, infinite fold, because as he realizes more and more what he's done in rejecting God and the horror of sin. And there was no life of faith in Judas. There was no honoring God. There was no keeping of His law. And my friend, if you have never repented, and if you do not follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus, and you purposefully, willfully, and constantly live in sin, you will go to hell too. Just like he did. But my friend, by the grace of God, if you have come to Him in repentance and faith, seeking sorrow and deliverance for your sin, and out of a thankfulness for what He's done, you seek daily, perhaps momentarily, to live and follow God, to please Him, knowing there's nothing pleasing in you, but Christ's actions are pleasing. That is seeking to live a life of faithfulness. That is seeking to truly, as it were, follow the Lord, being called, being ordained, being empowered, and being sent out. That is how one makes one's calling and election sure, by the grace of God. Making sure you come to Him in faith. Seek to follow Him out of the marvelous grace He works in thankfulness. Resting not in yourself, resting not in anything you've accomplished, but in Him and in His calling. Many lessons to learn further here, but we must move on. Thomas is called by Jesus. But Thomas is also confused by Jesus. It might seem blasphemous to say, but he is confused by Jesus. Now, truly, it is Thomas with whom the fault lies, not with the Lord Jesus. But sometimes that's our experience of it. As we'll see, that was Thomas's experience of it. He was seeking to follow, but he was confused. He was confused, firstly, by the Lord's word. In John chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, they are going to see Lazarus, who Jesus indeed knows is dead. We read in John chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Boys and girls, do you remember what was really going on with Lazarus? Was he just asleep? No, he was truly dead, wasn't he? He was dead. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." They're confused already. "Lord Jesus, if he's sleeping, that's good. He'll get better from his sickness." Sleeping when you're sick is good. But they didn't understand him. Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of his taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Lazarus is dead. They are going to go to him, and the Lord will do something that will work faith powerfully and mightily. And then what does Thomas think is going to happen? Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They thought Lazarus was asleep, and then they found out he's already dead, as Jesus plainly told them. And they're going to go see dead Lazarus, who they thought was not dead. And Thomas, as it were, looking at the other, says, let us also go that we may die with him. He's confused. In fact, he's confused to the point where even people who read this, even the greatest of scholars, are confused about why he's confused. Is he saying, let us go that we may die with Lazarus? As if he didn't understand that Lazarus was already dead? That somehow they would follow him and die too? Or, and this perhaps would seem to make the most sense in the context of John chapter 11, verse 8, as they're warning him that if you go to Judea, they're going to stone you, and you're going to die. Maybe they think they're going to go to Lazarus, who's already dead, and that they're going to stone Jesus, and that they're going to die too. And he's saying, Lord Jesus, when you die in Judea and be stoned, as we go see dead Lazarus, we'll die with you. Either way, he's confused. He didn't see that the Lord Jesus, to whom death is nothing but sleep, whose by very word of authority will call Lazarus forth from the dead, and by the grace of God inspire faith in the hearts of the people there, even their own. They didn't understand it. Thomas didn't get it. And by the very words he speaks, demonstrates he's confused. Do you ever feel confused by the words of Jesus? You have to remember, like I said in the beginning, the problem isn't with Jesus. The problem is always with us. But if you feel confused when you open the scriptures, don't be discouraged. It's very easy when you read the Bible and when you try and understand it and you think, what does this mean? That you feel overwhelmed. That's no sign you don't have faith. That is a sign you need to continue to pray. You need to continue to study and say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see marvelous things out of thy law. It's a marvelous challenge that the Lord will use to refine you and teach you to submit to him and his word more, to cause you to dig deeper and appreciate what he is saying. What do you appreciate more in life? Something that's given to you freely or something you need to work for? Boys and girls, which toys do you take better care of at home? One of the toys you got for free somewhere else? Or one of the toys you saved up for and bought with your own money? Usually the ones you sacrifice the most for. Isn't that true in life? How many times when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to outreach, even when it comes to business, you don't give anything away for free. You make them pay a little bit so they appreciate it. It's just good psychology. There are times the Lord calls us to humble ourselves before his word powerfully because we can approach it in the wrong spirit thinking, oh, I can just understand this on my own. And the answer is you can't. You need him. I can just read this quickly and find some spiritual energy for my day as if the word of God were like a protein bar. It takes time. Takes work, and we must appreciate him in the midst of it. Your confusion, when you open the word of God, like Thomas felt, very well may be the Lord's drawing of you, may very well be calling you to further following. And like with Lazarus, even though he's confused by the word of the Lord, so as you search His Word, faith will be worked and will be strengthened. It's an amazing blessing. Even amidst confusion, God will use it. Confusion even about His Word. But let us always be humble and obedient searchers of the Word, remembering the fault isn't with Jesus. The fault isn't with the Scriptures. The fault is with us. And we must prayerfully apply ourselves. But it's not only confusion by Jesus' Word. He's even confused about Jesus' work. He's even confused about why Jesus came. He's confused about His death, and we'll see further. He's confused about His resurrection. We see in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, as the Lord Jesus is talking about the fact He will die. And then He will leave, and He will prepare a place for them. That He is going to do the great work for which He has come, and He will make heaven ready, as it were. He says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And He says, "Whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know." He says, "I'm leaving. I'm going to do what I promised I would do, so you can be with Me." And He says, "You know, you understand." Thomas says, "I don't. We don't." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest." Jesus, we don't know where You're going. And how can we know the way? We don't know where You're going. What are You talking about? Even though He told them He was going to go prepare a place for Him with His Father. Deep, profound spiritual truths that the Spirit had yet to fully unpack before them. But though they had the Word of life before them, talking about the fullness of His work and the glories of fellowship with Him, He just doesn't get it. "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto Him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him," because they had seen Jesus Himself. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the significance of Christ's death. He doesn't understand the significance of His atonement. He doesn't understand the motivation for fellowship and to be with the Lord in heaven and communion and the life to come. Doesn't get it. Partly because the Spirit had not yet given full light on these things. Partly because Thomas, like all of us, are slow to understand. You might sometimes feel confused about the Word of God. You might sometimes be confused about the significance of Christ's death, who it's for, how it's work, its ends, its means, its designs. But my friends, the glories of it are clear throughout Scripture. It just goes back to the searching. Goes back to the searching and not giving up. Even the Apostle Peter said of the writings of Paul, one man under the inspiration of the Spirit said of another man under the inspiration of the Spirit, he writes really hard things. And that's a marvelous thing to admit. And it's unfair to come to the Word, and it's unfair to come to the marvelous doctrine and the teachings and the work of Christ to expect it to be handmade easy for you and require nothing of you. But he's not just confused about His death, he's confused about His resurrection as well. That's the second aspect of His work he's confused about. The resurrection. The Word and the work. The work in His death and the work in His resurrection. In John chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, we read, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing." We considered this passage last week when we considered together Nathanael how indeed he was there, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, but so was Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. And just like Nathanael seemed confused about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, having sit to heard his word and return to Galilee and wait for further work, they just decide, well, we're going to go back to work. I go a fishing. Yeah, we're all going to go with thee. And what happens? As they are waiting impatiently, and they have forgotten their focus upon their Lord who has commissioned them, they've gone back to daily life, no profit, no value, nothing. And that night they caught nothing. Didn't understand the significance of his resurrection and the importance of waiting faithfully and going, even as the angels had told them. Here we can follow Thomas as we find ourselves reflected in him, can't we? You can study Greek, you can study Hebrew, you can have a library full of books. But unless the Spirit opens your eyes, you will bang your head against the pages of Scripture and not have understanding. We need to submit ourselves and prayerfully ask for that enlightening. And with it, as we seek to follow him, he blesses. There's no magical ability that certain people have because they're smarter or more studied, but rather that they would follow Jesus in searching the Word and plumbing the depths of the person and work of Christ, his divinity, his humanity, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. Beautiful things which we take as for granted so much in our theology as the simple states of Christ are the ponderous work and the fuel of the heart of the child of God throughout the ages as they adore him in and through the Scriptures revealed to them by the Spirit. Thomas, some people will say, will be sent out to parts of the end of the earth to bring the gospel and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things that confused him will give way to understanding, even as we find in the New Testament, as the Spirit opens their eyes to an understanding and leads them into all truth. And if you find yourself confused by the Word and confused by the Lord Jesus, do not forsake him. Continue to follow him, prayerfully submitting yourself, searching his Word, seeking to understand him, asking him to reveal himself to you. And you will find that same enlightening, that same truth, that same clarity. As you would seek to live out of that repentance he has worked in you, as you would seek to live a life of thankfulness for Jesus' sake, as he has taught you, as he has taught you and shown you. Even in the midst of his weakness, we could say, Thomas is a help for us to follow the Lord Jesus. But lastly, Thomas indeed is called, Thomas indeed was confused, but Thomas, blessedly, is comforted as well by Jesus. He is comforted as well. In John chapter 20, which we read together, we find how he is comforted. Firstly, he is comforted because he missed Jesus. That's where his comfort went missing, you might say. That's why he needed the comforting. As we read together, he had appeared to everybody else. He showed up to everybody else. He showed his wounds and his hand and his side to everybody else. And he missed it. They saw it. He didn't. He missed it. And they tell him, he's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. He's alive. Believe us, he's alive. And having missed Jesus, what does he do? He says, I haven't seen him and you have. You saw the fingers. You saw the nails. You saw the side. You saw it. You saw it. I didn't. I need to see it to believe like you. Don't just tell me to believe. So he says, unless he can put his finger where the nails were and put his hand in the side where the spear went in, he will not believe. Well, Jesus comes to him and comforts him. In the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his unbelief, the Lord Jesus comforts him. And he comforts him perhaps in what you would consider a not so comfortable way. He comforts him perhaps in a way you would consider a not so comfortable way. We read in John 20, verses 27 through 28, how the Lord Jesus comforts him in a confrontation. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. What at the same time a tremendous comfort, but not perhaps in the most comfortable way. Thomas's problem in his mind was, I didn't see what the rest of you saw, and I'm not going to believe until I see it too, as if to say, it's not reasonable and right for you to think I should believe just because you said. Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He confronts him. This what you need? This what you need? Now stop being faithless. Stop being faithless, but believe. Truly here the Lord Jesus does, marvelously according to his character, what Scripture says. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. But he does it in a way that perhaps, if you were in the place of Thomas, you wouldn't have liked. Would you have liked Jesus to come into the room and come sit next to you, pat you on the leg and say, oh, Thomas, 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 I am here, Thomas. Let me give you a hug, Thomas. See, Thomas, I'm here. I'm here. Sometimes the Lord confronts us. Sometimes the Lord even comforts us. Remembering the word comfort means to strengthen. Sometimes the Lord comforts us and strengthens us in a way that isn't the most comfortable or easy or relaxing. The Lord Jesus often doesn't strengthen his people by making them feel all warm and nice inside. He gives them something so much more. He gives them something so much more valuable than simply a warm, encouraging feeling. He rebukes their pride, humbles them, but lifts them up in him and strengthens their faith. So they find their resources for all of life. Their strength amidst their doubt, their comfort amidst their trouble, and their help in every way in the most sure and sound best place, his own resurrection power and might. And that's how he doesn't break the bruised reed. That's how he doesn't squish the smoking flax. That's how he comforts Thomas. Thomas, you think you need this? Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And what does Thomas say? Does he say, yep, okay, you're legitimate. I can see it now. I will believe. I have had my rational criteria for proof met. I am satisfied. That's not what he says. Standing before the Lord and hearing his word, he answers, my Lord and my God. It's not the fact he had what he wanted. It's the fact that he had confirmed to him the word of God that was spoken to him. And he stands humbled, confronted, humbled, but so much more strengthened as he stands before the resurrected Christ and confesses who he is. My friend, if you think you need comfort, if you think you need strengthening amidst doubt, if you think you would come to God, if only God would do this, or you would believe if only God would do that, you are mistaken. Like the rich man that was in hell, while Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, the Lord Jesus tells you, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. It is the word of God that we must take hold of. It is the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it attests to him. It is God himself speaking to us of Jesus that must be our comfort, as indeed it was for Thomas. We see he understood as he confessed, my Lord and my God. And though he has been humbled, this is a tremendous blessing. Thomas is comforted. Comforted by the Lord Jesus, though he missed him. Comforted by the word of God, though it confronted him. And he is indeed comforted by Jesus because he is blessed. He is blessed in that glorious salvation Christ worked. He is blessed in having seen the Lord Jesus. He is blessed in having his hard heart and unbelief overcome, even as he was so rebuked. We know he is blessed. The Lord Jesus says in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That is Thomas's blessing. That he saw and he believed. It's a tremendous thing. But my friend, if you believe, you are more blessed than Thomas. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and have come to him in repentance and faith, you are more blessed than the man who could have put his fingers in the nail marks in his hands and put his hand in the side. You are more blessed than a man who saw him miraculously come into the room and heard the rebuke of his word and caused him to repent of his own foolish unbelief and confess he was his Lord and his God. You are more blessed than that. And I know that because that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Thomas indeed was blessed. How could one confess Jesus as Lord and God in truth without being so blessed? But he says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas could have ended up like the rich man with the rich man and Lazarus. But he didn't. He received the blessing. And you and I, by the grace of God, if we believe, receive an even greater blessing. Believe not having seen, but taking comfort in that which even brought Thomas comfort and which brings comfort to all God's people and to every sinner who by the grace of God receives it by taking hold of the word that testifies to Christ. Do you need a blessing? Do you need a blessing? You think, yeah, I need a blessing. I need encouragement. I need strengthening. I need help. I need renewal. I need to have a sense of God's favor and communion. I need to have my sins forgiven. I need strength and help for this life. I need direction because I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I need to be right with God. Whether you think because I never have been, or whether because I was, but now I feel like I'm not. The answer is right here. The blessing is here. Forsaking yourself, repenting of your sin, and trusting in his word, taking hold of Christ by faith. That is the marvelous blessing the Spirit works using the word. That is what we need. That is how we are comforted. Thomas here is another marvelous example for us. And lastly, Thomas is indeed an example not only in his calling, not only in his confusion, not only in his comfort, but how he continues and how he continues. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 again of Thomas and how being comforted, he continued. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we're told these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In the context of Acts chapter 1, Thomas is there included. Thomas is there included. They continued in one accord. They continued, as it were, in unity together. And they continued together in unity and prayer. We must do that if we would follow Jesus. Or to put it to you another way, it's not enough simply to obtain the comfort and strengthening you need and then live your own Christian life. As the evangelicals have put it for many years, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. We need each other. We must continue by the grace of God if we would follow Jesus in unity together. And we must continue in unity and in prayer. Well, how do we do these things? How do we continue in unity, in prayer, in submission, and fellowship together? Admits because we know, as you would read Corinthians, as you would read Galatians, As you would read Colossians and through the rest of the New Testament, what happens in the church? What is the devil's heart desire in the church? Disunity. Disunity. Antagonism. False teaching. Hard feelings. Resentment. Lack of forgiveness. What is supposed to be one glorious body, one beautiful bride of Christ, he would seek to tear asunder. And it's always threatening the church. Congregation, we enjoy a great deal of unity. But it can be gone in a moment. As we would give over to the flesh. As the devil would seek to work his way in among us. In light of what is necessary to continue to follow Jesus. In light of the need for unity in prayer, what ought we to do, especially considering the devil is always at the door? Quite practically then, what things can we actually do to foster unity among us, to continue in fellowship with the Lord together? Well, to be very direct, come to church twice. If you only come to church once, or you don't come to church regularly, come regularly. You only come once, come twice. You're confronted by the Word of God. You pray together with God's people. You are spiritually exercised together. That's part of what the sermon discussion after the morning service is for. That's another example, even. The sermon discussion. Come along to the sermon discussion. You don't have to say anything. Sit around a table and listen. And share as the Lord moves. Have a cup of coffee. And as you sit there, ruminating on the Word of God, thinking about it with others, can be a means of blessing to keep us together, to encourage us in Him, to be in one accord and in prayer. Another one, very simple, very direct, very straightforward, the prayer meeting. We have a marvelous prayer meeting. It goes from place to place, so it's closer sometimes, further away to others. Things are busy, but consider making a priority of the prayer meeting. It's not just a time of prayer, it's a time of fellowship. It can be difficult to come. I often don't come. But my wife does. And it's something special for her to have fellowship in a way she can't otherwise. Can do these things many different ways. Many different opportunities our church has. I was just amazed to hear the whir of the cookie dough mixers and to see the ladies talking and working together about all kinds of things in life. As they produced 800 pounds of cookie dough. It's just such a blessing to see and even think about. To continue in one accord in fellowship, use the means of grace God has given us that are corporate, that emphasize togetherness, unity, and especially, as we see in Acts chapter 1, prayer. Prayer and supplication. Like I mentioned in the beginning, walking through that hill in Ontario, though it was up and down, it was still wet and slippery both ways with rocks and roots on the way up and down. I needed to follow his feet, my old youth pastor's feet. And the guy behind me in the middle of the canoe as we had it over our heads was watching my feet. We finally made it after 5 miles uphill and downhill. Thomas can be that way for us as he sought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his faithfulness and in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his successes and in the midst of his shortcomings. He can teach us with the Spirit's blessing of how to follow Jesus. But my friend, do not make the mistake of thinking you do not have to follow. Do not, as I mentioned in the beginning, think lowly of the privileges you have of hearing the Word of God preached. Or coming to church. It's a special privilege. It doesn't save you. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. But it's a tremendous privilege that directs you to Him. And let us, by the grace of God, continue in His Word. In the fullness of it, though it's hard, though it's challenging, let us seek to commune with the Lord and learn deeper of His works and ways. And though the work of the Lord is mysterious and many faceted and never to be fully searched by the finite mind of man now or to come, that is not a hindrance. That is a blessing. A marvelous growing in love and understanding of He who is the lover of our souls and our Savior. Let us ever seek to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, to seek after Him, even as Thomas may be a help in such a marvelous attempt and the greatest calling man has ever been given. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us by the power of Thy Spirit to follow after Him. We thank Thee, Lord, that as we have read, Thou art the one that doth call us, and it is Thy work when we indeed do follow. Let us, Lord, be called fully and truly, effectually, and run in the way. And open the minds and the hearts of those, Lord, who may have deceived themselves, calling themselves Christian without repentance. And, Lord, open the mind of those who are deceived, who would think they could not call themselves Christians, who think they need not repent. Would Jesus Christ ever be before us? And Lord, be our comfort. So often amidst our sinful confusion, so often, Lord, amidst our shortcomings, we are weak. But comfort us, Lord. Do not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. And encourage us, even though we find ourselves confronted. Bring us, Lord, as Thomas did, to confess that Thou indeed art my Lord and God. Lord, we pray these things, asking for Thy blessing to go with us, though we are not worthy of it. In Jesus' name alone, amen.